The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gates, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gates for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The congregation, rise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you, for his sheep. And all those united to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, through baptism, holding fast to him by faith, the victory of the Son, the forgiveness of the Father, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Despite all the sins you committed this last week, God forgives you, for you are his. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond and sing praise to our God, the King of Heaven. God's will for life this morning continues in Proverbs 22. Verses 17 to 29. These are the words of God. "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, so you can give sound answers to him who sent you? Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask for His Spirit's blessing on the proclamation of His word. Yahweh, you are our shepherd. In you we shall not want. Make us to lie down in green pastures. Lead us beside your still waters. Lord, restore our souls. By your Spirit, guide us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, strengthen and keep us to fear no evil. Comfort us with your rod and your staff. Prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies and anoint our heads with oil. For Christ has taken our overflowing cup upon himself. Yahweh, bless us with your goodness and your loving kindness all the days of our lives, that we may trust in you and dwell in your house forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture text this morning continues in Acts, this chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. Acts 14, 1 through 28, brothers and sisters, the word of the true and living God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet!" At that the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now Luke, who wrote Acts, he picks up in Acts 14 where he left off in Acts 13. We heard about last week. And we see Paul's continued ministry in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see the same responses that we saw last week. Faith and unbelief. And we see both from both groups of people. Some Jews believed, and some Gentiles believed. Some Jews opposed, and even some Gentiles opposed. And Paul, in his sermon, testified to this new covenant reality in Lyconia, verses 15 and 16. when they're trying to sacrifice to him, he says, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring you good news." Good news is the gospel, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Okay, so what he's saying there is, in the old covenant, God's people who had the law was limited to Israel. He didn't give the law to the Gentile nations. But in the new covenant, those two groups are brought together. The dividing wall of separation is gone. There's now one group of God's people, both Jew and Gentile. And there were questions after last week's sermon. Yes, there is one group. Okay, all mankind has the responsibility to believe the gospel and obey Jesus Christ. So there's no special status for any nation any longer. No special status. The dividing wall is gone. The Apostle Paul writes, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So all nations must be discipled. Now, what stands out here in Acts 14 is two things. Number one, the faithfulness of Paul, Barnabas, and the other disciples, and how God used them for the kingdom. That's number one. Number two, God using tribulations to accomplish his will. God using tribulations to accomplish his will. Now to the first point, Paul and Barnabas carried out God's task for them. They traveled to hard places. They preached the gospel to both covenant Jews and pagan Gentiles. Even with Jews following them from city to city to oppose them. And they stirred up some Gentiles to join them in the opposition. Paul and Barnabas would use wisdom to flee to avoid being stoned. Verse 3, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time here in Iconium speaking boldly for the Lord who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas relied upon the Lord. They were faithful to him. They submitted wholeheartedly to his work through them. They preached boldly. Even facing opposition, they preached boldly. They knew some were trying to harm them. Think Paul had firsthand knowledge about opposition and persecution? He was on the other side of it before. So Paul and Barnabas and others served God faithfully. In fact, if you track through this chapter at the different places they went, it's quite remarkable. They went back to hard places where they had previously faced opposition. First, verses 5 and 6. In Iconium, there was a plot afoot among Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country. So they start in Iconium, and they hear that they're going to get stoned. And they're not cowards, they're just using wisdom. They flee. They leave Iconium. So keep Iconium in the back of your mind, and they go to Lystra and Derbe. At Lystra, Paul healed a man with his words. Stand up. He's lame. He says, stand up. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So now, Iconium to Lystra. They fled stoning, but in Lystra, Paul gets stoned. They drag him out of the city, and they leave him for dead. They exile Paul. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. And what did he do? Back into the city. Back into Lystra, where he had just been stoned. And the next day, they left for Derbe. So Paul's left for dead. But by God's grace, he dusts himself off and heads back into the city and then to Derbe. Where did he go after Derbe? Verse 21. They preached good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And Antioch was last week. They went back to the places where they faced opposition. Lystra, they stoned him and left him for dead. Iconium. They tried to stone him. And Paul goes back. Ever been stoned? This is old covenant. It's a death sentence. This is capital punishment in the old covenant. I imagine the scene, picture the scene, and I think about if Hollywood were to represent this. First of all, they would adapt it to be like a different time period. So imagine like a Western. So they take Paul out of the town and they go to hang him. Hang him from a tree. And the disciples come upon Paul and he's hanging from the tree. They leave him for dead. And Hollywood messed this up because they would focus on the resilience this Paul guy has. And they would have something like Clint Eastwood play Paul. And they come up to Paul thinking he's dead, and he'd say something tough like, "Get me down from here, this rope is chafing my neck." They'd miss the point. If it were John Wayne, he'd just say, those Jews throw like sissies. But it was only by the grace of God that Paul survived. Stephen didn't survive stoning. Achan and his family didn't survive stoning. Paul, by the grace of God, gets back on his feet and goes back to preaching. And he goes right back to where they stoned him. Even if you did live through a stoning, you can't imagine it's very pleasant. Why would a man go back into the lion's den, back to where people are warming up in the bullpen to stone you again? Because he was serving the Lord. Verses 21 and 22. They preached the good news in that city. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Are these hardships? Are they going through hardships for the kingdom of God? God is blessing them. He is with them. And he's using them for the kingdom. Let's pause and the kids come forward for the children's message. Good morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
All right. I want to talk about something, not in the sermon, but something we did last week. On Thursday night, we were at Watertown, at the Watertown banquet. Raise your hand if you went to the banquet on Thursday night. Okay. Hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell the rest of us who couldn't be there, what did we do on Thursday night? Evan? We ate a lot. Okay, that's the most important part. Okay, anyone want to add to that? Noah, you want to add to that? What did you do? We helped serve others. And whatever Evan wasn't eating, what did we serve them?
Ice cream.
Did we give them food? Can I see your eyes up here, guys? Can I see your eyes? We gave them food. We gave them drink. We gave them ice cream. Cake? Yeah. You like ice cream. I know you do. All right. Now, some of the people there were Christians. They love Jesus. They come there for Bible study. It's possible that there are some people who weren't Christians there, and they heard about Jesus for the first time. Now, some of the people there, can I see your eyes up here? They look different than we do. They live in Watertown. They have a different lifestyle. They might look a little different. But what did people like Evan do when he was eating all that food? You ate cake. Did Hamlin people, did we just stand against the wall and watch them eat? What did we do? Caleb? We prayed together. We heard the Bible together. And then when the food was served, we did what? We served them, and did we sit down and eat with them? Maybe some of you didn't get to do that. Yeah, that was the point. Is Christians coming together, God's people, to sit around table and eat together? Eat with people might be different from us. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever met a kid, made a friend with someone who's different than you. Okay. Probably all of you, because everybody's different in some way, okay? Hands down. Okay? Is it easy to make friends with people who are like you? People you know really well? That's a little easy, isn't it? But it's harder to be friends with people who aren't like you, who are a little different. But what did Jesus do? Did he come and sit with us? Did he sit with sinners? Yeah. People who are different. He showed us true love that way. So we can show that to other people too. We can show that by Christians who show love to people who are different so they can know Jesus too. Okay? So let's pray. Can you sit still, please? Fold hands. Close your eyes. Repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and sending us your Son Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to love others, even those who are different from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can head back to your seat. Now, it is built into us. Let's go back to Acts 14 and sitting with people who are like us. It is built into us to seek good, to seek comfort, to seek life. It's not bad. That's a good thing to seek. That's why it wasn't wrong for the apostles here to flee from Iconium when they got word about a potential stoning. In the life of Jesus Christ, there are occasions where the crowd is trying to get to him, to harm him, and he escaped through their midst. Because it wasn't his time yet. He was seeking life. Jesus knew he came to die. But at that time, in those situations, that is, God wasn't delivering him over to death. That time would come. And Paul here was following the Lord, his master. And a servant is not greater than his master. If they killed Jesus, they would try to kill Paul. And eventually they did, along with all the other apostles. Just like his Lord, they dragged Paul out of the city. They tried to execute him with stoning. A stoning death sentence. But God kept him alive. It wasn't time for Paul to die yet. God would use him for more. Further plans for the kingdom. But when Paul was dead, that would be it. There'd be no confusion. In the meantime, God used these trials, these tribulations, as evidence of his coming kingdom. Verses 21 and 22, they preached the good news. Won a large number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas, the other disciples who traveled with them, relayed their experiences to the other disciples in these cities to encourage them. Look at what's happening here. Many people are believing, both Jews and Gentiles, even Gentiles. They're believing in Jesus Christ. This is a mighty act of God. See, these disciples, they knew about the coming kingdom. And the kingdom starts small, but what does it do? It's a little mustard seed, but it grows. And the kingdom is for those who are persecuted. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are blessed when you are persecuted because of righteousness. The kingdom belongs to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's how we interpret it. It's how we interpret the persecution, how we interpret the tribulation. The disciples were encouraged by this. They saw fruit and they were encouraged by the fruit. This was evidence of God's grace to his disciples. This was evidence to the growth of his church. If you are faithful to God's word, if you are zealous for righteousness, and you face opposition, you're doing it right. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because they did the same to me and they did the same to the prophets before you. Antioch commended Paul and he commended the others for their service. And they praised God for the success of the Gentiles. Okay, you're Paul, you show up, you are stoned. I'm sure he still had some marks. Come limping in. And they praise God. Something's happening here. They saw it as a good thing. They recognized the Lord's work in grafting in the Gentiles. And the chapter concludes with Paul and the group remaining in Antioch for a long time. They stay with the disciples for a long time. If you are threatened with stoning and you actually get stoned, you don't mind a little R&R. They needed some time to refresh. Reload before getting back at it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. So, brothers and sisters, what do we take away from this? View persecution, view tribulations and the opposition to the gospel as God views it. He hates it when his servants are opposed. He hates it when his faithful servants, his children, seeking to live godly lives, are persecuted. But when it happens, he uses it for good. He uses bad stuff for good. John 12:24-26, Jesus. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Of course, Jesus did this first. Jesus led the way. He was the first kernel of wheat that fell to the ground, died, and bore much fruit. But a servant is not greater than his master. If we follow Jesus, we will experience the same. Whoever serves me must follow me. The man who loves his life will lose it. That's bad. If you love your life so much in this life and you cling to it, ultimately, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this lifetime, you have life eternal. Service to the Lord is death to yourself. Service to the Lord is death to yourself. You give up your own desires for the Lord. If you're Paul and you come limping into Antioch, you could be down. What a lousy missionary journey that was. Did not go well. People threw rocks at me. I mean, you think about reception of the gospel. They stoned Paul. If you had to fill out a missionary report or come to a church and how's it going? Well, last city I was in, I got stoned. Bummer. Sounds rough. Or, wow, what's God doing? What's God doing? Death to yourself prepares you for the real deal. Death to yourself prepares you for the real deal. So if you commit to serving Christ, if you commit to losing your life in this life, hating it in this life, for the eternal, it will prepare you that when persecution comes, you are ready. I've already committed. I'm ready for this commitment. If it's today, if it's tomorrow, if it's 10 years from now, I am ready. We will experience various deaths in this life. Various phases will end and new phases will begin. We'll lose something here, but we'll gain something there. That happens throughout life. And if you're committed to serving Jesus Christ, God will bring fruit through those losses. If we are willing to fall to the ground and die for Jesus, God will bear much fruit from us. It is said, the death of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because martyrs die for Jesus' sake, and he grows his church through their sacrifice. So if you are wholly committed to the Lord, if you're willing to lose, to sacrifice for the Lord's sake, he'll be honored. He'll grow his church, and you have life eternal. But if I don't make that commitment, if I'm afraid of losing my life, if I try to save it, I really lose. If I cling to something in this life as more precious than Jesus, I will lose. I will fall away when I have to make the ultimate sacrifice. I will compromise. So now, what if I'm not being persecuted in this life? What if life is nice and comfortable for me right now? Am I doing something wrong? Perhaps. We are supposed to hate worldliness, John wrote. Hate worldliness. Perhaps I have become so comfortable with the world that the world loves me. And Satan doesn't even waste his time with me. I already got you. You love sin. If that's the case, repent. Repent and believe in Jesus. It's possible that persecution will come. And this is the time God is preparing us for it. So what do we do in the meantime? Have zeal. Be zealous for Christ's church. Be zealous for those who are suffering persecution. When you hear about it, let it grieve you in your heart. Those are brothers and sisters. They're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. Care. Care that Christians are getting their heads chopped off. Care the church is facing opposition in tough places. Pray for those who are in prison for the gospel. Pray for the ministries we pray for. And suffer for them. Suffer with them. It should pain us that our brothers and sisters go through a persecution. We may be blessed in a situation today where we are not persecuted, so we can suffer with them. So we have more time, more commitment to pray for them, to worship God, to call upon judgment on his enemies. So let that weigh heavily on us. Let that be our burden to carry. If I'm not being persecuted, why not? Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And how can I suffer for the church? How can I suffer with my brothers and sisters? How can I bear their sufferings? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, who shows to us our errors in the light of your truth, to the intent that we may turn to the way of righteousness, grant unto all of us, those who are admitted into fellowship in Christ, to his church, that we may avoid those things that are contrary to our profession, and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.